Well, what a great day to celebrate moms. What a great prayer from my wife. Happy Mother's Day, Carrie. So grateful for you, what you do of our family. And what a beautiful mission and calling it is to be a mom. Mothers here, your role is so important. St. Augustine of Hippo, he was kind of one of the church fathers. The Western church has much to thank Augustine to a lot of the theology that is written and things of that nature. Augustine speaks highly of his own mother. When Augustine abandoned his faith and was running away from home, his mother pursued him, following him from North Africa all the way to Rome. She prayed for him. She shed tears for him. And when Augustine came to faith in Christ, he thanked his mother and her prayers for that to take place. So moms, your mission is so important. So thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do. And I pray that you feel grateful and thanked today. Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Ephesians chapter 3. We're continuing in the book of Ephesians and Paul's prayer. He's beginning a prayer for the Ephesian believers. And this prayer is a beautiful prayer. It has beautiful words, yes, but the heart and the spirit behind this prayer is so beautiful. And Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is how he starts kind of this introduction to the prayer. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, if you're new here to Trinity or you're here for the first time and you haven't been in our series in the book of Ephesians, I just want to give you a quick flyby, chapter by chapter, of what Paul has been writing and communicating to these Ephesian believers, because it applies to how Paul prays for these believers. And so you can see in chapter 1, Paul talks about God's grand purposes in Christ, that before the foundation of the earth, God chose those who would be in him in Christ, and that in Christ we are saved and redeemed. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul talks about how God's grand purposes are worked out in our salvation. Paul says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but by the mercy of God, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. Verses 11 through 22 of chapter 2, Paul talks about the effects of salvation on Christian unity. He talks to the church in Ephesus and says, because of your salvation, you are one in Christ. You are to be unified together because of what Jesus has done for you. And then you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "For this reason." Paul is continuing his thought from the end of chapter 2, but then Paul kind of goes into this little parenthesis of sorts in verses 2 through 13. And he talks about the mystery of the Gentiles and them partaking in Christ. And then Paul picks it up again as if his train of thought gets back on track in verse 14. He says, "For this reason," Paul is saying, because of all these things, because of God's purposes in Christ, because he has called you to himself, because you were dead in your sins, but you are now alive together with Christ, because of this, Paul prays. Not just a flippant, occasional, nonchalant, ceremonial prayer, but Paul is bowing his knees before God on behalf of these believers. In Jewish tradition, back when Paul was living and ministering, to pray as a Jew, oftentimes you would just pray standing up. You would pray standing up, you would pray walking, you would have your arms up, but you'd be standing and praying. And yet to bow your knee in prayer before God showed an expression of deep emotion and earnestness. Paul is earnestly praying for these believers for something. And he's praying to the Father on their behalf. He's bowing their knee before the Father. And I don't know about you, but for me sometimes prayer feels kind of elusive, doesn't it? It's one of those things where you want to learn more about it, but it feels like you don't know where to start. It feels like you want to get better at praying, but you don't know how to do that. What is prayer, and how do we grasp what prayer is? Because Paul begins this section of the book of Ephesians with the posture of prayer. So what is prayer? There's a pastor in England many, many years ago named John Bunyan, and he said prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God. Prayer, in essence, is pouring our hearts out to God. It is coming before God and it is asking him according to his word for him to do what he's promised to do. Now this morning, I'm not going to walk through the Lord's Prayer because we already read it in worship this morning, but I love to see in Jesus' words, when the disciples asked him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. So how does the Son of God teach us to pray? Well, he teaches us to pray like this. He says, our Father in heaven, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, Jesus' intent here in this prayer was not for us to just recite this prayer just rote every single day, not thinking about the words, not thinking about God, not thinking about ourselves, just out of repetition and tradition. That was not Jesus' intent. I believe Jesus' intent here is to show us the model of what it means to pray. It's coming before God in praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or set apart is your name. Your name is above all. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God, I'm submitting to you. I'm submitting to you whatever you have before me. Give us this day our daily bread. God, I ask that you give me what I need for this day and this day alone. And forgive us our debts. God, would you forgive me for my sin? That's prayer. It's coming before God and asking him to be God, reminding ourselves that he is God, and asking him to give us our daily bread. And so Paul is coming before God, Paul is coming before God in prayer, saying, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul is addressing God in prayer. Do you know who you're praying to when you pray? Do you know to whom you're speaking? Years ago, President George H.W. Bush tells a story about visiting an old folks' home. And he's talking to an elderly lady who's very pleasant, who's in a wheelchair. And after a while of conversing with her, the president says, do you know who I am? And the woman replies quickly, ask at the desk. They'll know. Do you know who you're praying to? Do you know to whom you speak when you pray? I think it is of utmost importance that we remember who God is when we pray. Because if we forget who God is, if we don't remind ourselves of who God is, one of two things can become true. The first thing is that we can see God in our own image. We can make God to be our own personal little genie that we boss around and tell him what to do and tell him what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. But the other side is, if we don't remind ourselves who God is, God can become this aloof, grumpy old man who kind of just winds the world up in creation and sits back and just watches it unfold. If we don't remind ourselves of what is true about God, we miss the very essence of prayer. So who is God? God is eternal. Psalm 90 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God never had a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He never had a starting point. He is eternal. He's self-existent. God told Moses, when he appeared to Moses, he said, I am who I am. And Paul says in Romans 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. God is unchanging. God says to Malachi and the people of God, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which for us means if God commits to something, he will bring that to completion because he never changes. God is knowable and yet incomprehensible. Do you know that Christianity is the only religion in which God comes down to humanity? Every other religion, humanity has to work their way up the ladder of holiness in hopes that one day when they die, they are led into paradise. And yet in Christianity, in the incarnation of Jesus, when Jesus became man and was born of Mary, Scripture tells us that Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us. That's a profound truth, isn't it? That God would come down and be knowable to us. And even though we can know God for salvation in Jesus, we will never know God fully. The psalmist writes, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." We will never get to the depths of who God is. God is all-knowing. There is no detail that is outside of his scope. The hairs on your head are numbered by the Lord, and every detail that happens in history, God knows about. He is all-knowing, and he's all-powerful. What is impossible with man is possible with God. God has the power to do all things. And yet, in the midst of all of this, God is supremely loving, and he is merciful, and he is gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God has worked together for your salvation. And that is the beauty of who God is. And friends, we must know who our God is. We must never forget who he is, how glorious and powerful and unmatched in every way. And the beautiful thing about what Paul says here in Romans chapter 3, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father." Before the Father. Paul is coming face to face, as it were, with God himself in the form of humble prayer. And the same is true for every person here who has faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that when you pray, whether it's sitting down, standing up, walking in the grocery store, in the middle of the night with a crying child, when you pray, you are coming before the throne of God. You are coming before the Father. Every time we pray, in Jesus' name, we're coming face to face with God. Not some nameless energy, not some aloof deity, but a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The God who in love sent his only Son to die on the cross that we may be saved if we have faith in him. That is the God we are able to come to and bow our knees before in prayer. So friends, do not forget who God is. And don't forget that you can come before him in prayer. Because God wants to hear your prayers. He wants to hear the deepest things in your life. He already knows them. But he wants to care for you, just like a loving father or a loving mother cares for their son or daughter. God wants to care for you in prayer. And finally, Paul writes that he comes before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Not about you, but when I read that verse, and I remember growing up reading that verse, I always thought that was kind of an odd way to talk about God. You can use any phrase to talk about God, but this is the phrase that Paul is using, and yet he's reinforcing something to us. And what he's reinforcing to us is a lineage or a genealogy of sorts. Because we've looked at God's character, that he's eternal, he's unchanging, and he is the creator. God is the creator of all things, including every human being. And Paul is pointing to us that God is the generator of every human being, that every person bears the image of God. Every person you see has the image of God in them, bearing the rights given by God, even as our Declaration of Independence states, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Every human being is made fearfully and wonderfully made, and therefore deserves the most respect and dignity and care from the womb to the tomb. God is the creator of all, and all are creations of God. So God created everybody. And yet Paul is pushing it one step further, because while every human being is an image bearer of God, not all are children of God. We share the same creator, but we do not share the same spiritual father as those who do not know and follow Jesus. As John says in John chapter 1, he says, "The true light which gives light to everyone," meaning Jesus, "was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So those who are in Christ are children of God. And to be clear, this does not give believers any excuses or reasons to look down on those who are yet to believe. Those who do so, seeing unbelievers as people who need less respect or have less dignity, may not be truly saved, because the gospel of Jesus leads not to proud elitism, but to humble servitude. So those who are fellow image bearers, but outside of the family of God, should receive our utmost love because we desire them to know Christ and be children of God. But what Paul is wanting us to grasp here, when he comes before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, is that he wants us to grasp the origin of our spiritual life and the camaraderie we share with other believers. Because as believers, our salvation does not originate with our own will, but the will of our loving Father who has called us to himself. And because God has saved us through Christ, because we are his sons and his daughters, every other believer throughout history, throughout the world, are our spiritual siblings. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And some are in heaven now, as my wife alluded to, some mothers are in heaven. Some believers who are in heaven, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we all share the same spiritual father. We share the same spiritual lineage. It's as Charles Wesley writes in his hymn. He says, "Come, let us join our friends above who have obtained the prize, and on the eagle wings of love to joy's celestial rise. Let saints on earth unite to sing with those to glory gone, for all the servants of our King in earth and heaven are one. One family we dwell in him, one church above beneath, though now divided by the stream, the narrow stream of death. One army of the living God to his command we bow. Part of his host have crossed the flood, and part are crossing now." Now, why does Paul want the Ephesian believers to know this? Paul wants the Ephesian believers to know that God is their spiritual father, because no matter their background, no matter if they were Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, God's grace envelops them and they are one together in Christ. There is no distinction because they are a new creation. No matter what your past is, no matter what your history is, no matter what you've done in your life, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you believe in him for salvation, you are one together with other believers in Jesus. What a beautiful reality that is. And that's the beauty of the church. And that's why I love doing child dedication. Because as a church family who are fellow believers in Christ, we are coming alongside other believers who are parenting and raising their kids and saying, "We are with you. We are with you in raising your children because we are saved by grace through faith." We know what it means to be lost and be saved, and we're with you to raise your children. That's the beauty of the church. That was the message for the Ephesian believers. But what about us today? I want to end with just three applications, three core truths for us to understand. Because Paul will work through the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He'll work through the Trinity in this prayer. But he begins with the Father, from whom every heaven or every family in heaven and on earth is named. So I want you to know this morning, the first thing is that your Heavenly Father defines who you are. Your Heavenly Father defines who you are. One of my favorite movies is the movie Miracle. It's about the 1980 U.S. hockey team that won the gold medal in the Olympics. And back then, what made that unique, back then is that the U.S. Olympic team was made up of completely college players, coming from college hockey, playing together on one team. And in this movie, it portrays them as having these kind of personal beefs and these rivalries and these grudges that were getting in between one another. And as the movie progresses and as the team gets to introduce each other to each other, they're always saying, I'm so-and-so from this city and I played for this college. And each person would kind of plant their flag in the university that they played for. Well, as these preseason games happened before the Olympics began, the U.S. team tied a team that they probably should have beat. And so Coach Herb Brooks gets his team on the ice after the game, and has this famous scene of the again scene. He has them skating, these killers going back and forth, and he shouts again, again, again. And he wants to get it into their mind, and he has this phrase that he says. He says, the name on the front, the USA, is a lot more important than the name on the back. And in the course of this, as they keep running these killers or skating these killers, finally the captain, Mike Ruzioni, yells out his name and where he's from. And Coach Brooks says, who do you play for? And kind of in the climax of the scene, Ruzioni says, I play for the United States of America. It's a wonderful scene. And you know that phrase, the name on the front is a lot more important than the one on the back. Could be said to kind of summarize the whole book of Ephesians and a lot of Paul's letters. Because what he's pointing to is saying the name of Jesus on you as a follower of Jesus is a lot more important than the one on the back. The Father defines who you are. And you know, today on Mother's Day, I think there's a message here for moms. Mothers here, you are not defined by your performance. You're not defined by how clean your house is. You're not defined on your kids' manners. You're not defined by all the things in which you think or society thinks are important. You're not defined by what your social media feed looks like and how great your life is supposed to look on social media. You're not defined by any of those things. But the Father himself defines you as a daughter of the King. That's your identity. And that's who defines us. And for the Ephesian church and for us today as believers, there are so many things that could define us. And yet what we're called to be as believers is one in Christ, because that is who defines us. Not our country, not our race, not our ethnicity, not our socioeconomic status. What defines us is our Father. And that's the second piece, is that our heavenly identity should shape every facet of our lives. You know, identity is really important today. People are searching for who they are. They're searching for belonging. They're searching for their identity. A lot of people find pride in their families. They want to honor their family tree, their family lineage, to bring honor to their ancestors and to live up to it. Many people have pride in their country. They want to be good citizens. They want to honor the laws and be a good American citizen. But for us as Christians, the name that is deeper, the name that is more significant than any other name, is of God. the one who in which every family derives its name. And it is this name, the name of Jesus, that we should seek to honor above all things. And that should be in how we live our lives, how we speak, how we conduct ourselves, and how we go about our lives. That is the name that we are to be honoring. And finally, the implications of the Father in which every family derives its name. The last reality is that the Heavenly Father sees you and He loves you. The Father sees you and He loves you. Maybe today is a tough day for some of you on Mother's Day. Maybe some of you here grew up with moms who were really challenging to be around. And you know, parents give us a perspective on who God is at times. We can see God through the lens of our earthly parents. And maybe some of you had mothers who were demanding, who demanded perfection, who would belittle you or ridicule them. And if that's you this morning, I want you to know that your Heavenly Father sees you and He loves you. You may feel unseen by the world. You may feel insignificant in this world. You may feel lost in this world. But the God who created all things by His words, the God who's the creator of all things, who called you to Himself and sent His only Son, Jesus, He sees you and He loves you. That is the God in which we come before to pray. He's the one who wants to hear your prayer. He's the one who wants to envelop you in His love. And He wants to save you. So if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, my prayer is that this would be a day in which you come before Him and confess your sin, because He is ready and able and willing to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So may this Mother's Day be a reminder to us of how God is the perfect Father who sees us, who loves us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are our good Father. We thank You that we can come before You in prayer. And thank You that You want to hear our prayers, that You want us to be in Your presence. And we thank You that we can know You through Your word, that Your word tells us all about You and we get to know You for salvation. Lord, I pray this morning, there's someone here who feels invisible, that they would be reminded that their Heavenly Father sees them and loves them. And Lord, may we come before You in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of childlike faith, to come before our Father and ask Him to do what His promises say. We thank You for Your love, Father, and for who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.